Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning on a beautiful fall day. We were looking at the colors as we drove down this morning. It's getting to be a beautiful time. I was thinking about Dr. Jim's comments this morning. Thank you, Dr. Jim, that Jesus is alive. He's a living Savior. And He's left us here to tell His story, to tell the truth of the gospel. And He's living in us and empowering us to do that every day. And our message today, in the last message of the book of Colossians, we're going to be moving on to the book of Ephesians next. I'm always kind of grieved to end a book, but excited looking ahead to the next book. But we see in this passage and in an application, what we're going to talk about today is how God has given us each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, to accomplish His will and work together as a body and encourage one another and help one another. And that's what we really see in these last verses. I'd like for you to turn to Colossians 4, and we're going to begin at verse 7 and read to the end of the letter here. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Well, as we come to the end of the book of Colossians, I'd like to go back to the beginning, and I thought it would be good to kind of overview the book and then look at these last verses. If you'd turn with me to Colossians 1, I'd like to read verses 3 to 8 again, in the place we began. Paul writes to the believers in Colossae, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Well, we began our study of this book with Epaphras, and he had come to Paul in prison in Rome to express concerns he had about errors, some doctrinal errors that were creeping into the church. And we saw throughout the course of this letter that these errors centered on Jewish legalism and a kind of Gnosticism where men were teaching that Jesus was not sufficient for our salvation, nor was he sufficient for our daily lives. That we needed their secret higher knowledge and that we had to go through spirits or angelic intermediaries in order to gain our salvation. Paul's theme in addressing these errors and the great concerns of Epaphras was the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We've studied together, my friends, some incredible verses, amazing truths about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus is God's plan for reconciling all things in this world to Himself and accomplishing the salvation of those who will come to Him in faith. Paul warned us of those who would diminish Christ in any way, that would lead us astray, take us captive, with fine-sounding words, with worldly arguments, those things being inconsistent with the doctrines of Christ. Jesus, by Himself, accomplished our salvation. At the cross, He took away everything that was against us, every requirement, every law, the punishment we deserved, the standard we could not meet. He took it all out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In this, He conquered sin, Satan, and death. He disarmed principalities and powers, winning victory at the cross. And not only this, but through the cross, by Jesus' vicarious death in our place for our sins, for those who place their faith in Him, who trust in Him alone, God has done a marvelous work in us. We saw so clearly in chapters 2 and 3 that we died with Christ, that we were united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, that God recreated us, made us new, gave us a new heart, a new spirit, and God Himself came to dwell in us and live His life in us and out through us. As Paul wrote, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." These are amazing doctrinal truths that Paul expounded in this little epistle to show us that Jesus is preeminent. He is everything. He is our salvation. He is our peace. He is our hope. We must beware of any man or religion that teaches doctrines contrary to these truths, that tells us that we need something more than Jesus. We must come back continually to God's Word, these words before us, and renew our minds to His truth, and look to Jesus, trust in Him, abide in Him each moment, each day. Beginning in chapter 3, Paul builds on these amazing doctrinal truths as he makes practical applications to our lives. The basic premise of Paul's exhortation is that we are new men in Jesus Christ. And if we are new men, raised to newness of life, then we will live new lives in this time. This works out, as Paul teaches through chapter 3, in relationships. We are new men, new creations, Christ living in us to empower us. Therefore, we will act in a new way toward one another, in the home, in our work, and in the world. We will be new wives and new husbands, submitting to our Lord, to one another, and to our God-ordained roles. We will be new children, obeying our parents, and new parents, loving and teaching and guiding our children in the things of the Lord. And we will be new employees in the workplace, working as unto the Lord, serving and glorifying Him as a witness to the power of the gospel. Or a new kind of boss who is fair and just towards our employees. We will have new relationships because we are new men. My friends, I want to emphasize that it is this underlying doctrine that is the basis for the exhortation. We can never hope to apply these things in our lives if we do not know them and believe them. If we do not believe what God says, that we are new men, that we died with Christ, that we are no longer dominated by sin, held by the law, and destined for hell, then how will we ever have a new life by the power of Christ in us? We must know and reckon what God says to be true about His new covenant believers if we are ever to apply these truths in our lives and live lives that bring glory to God and men to Christ. And that's what this next section, the last section of the epistle, is all about. I've titled the message, "Like Precious Faith," and I probably really should have titled it, "Real People, Real Ministry." What we have before us is a manifestation of new men, trusting and obeying the Lord, being faithful where they are for whatever God has for them each day. And we see the body principle that Paul expounds so clearly in the book of Ephesians. You know, as we read a section of Scripture like the one before us here at the end of Colossians, it's easy to read over it. Just see it as a bunch of names and his ending salutation. But what we have here is real people with like precious faith in a real time, in the real world, accomplishing God's will in their lives, being faithful to fulfill the ministry that God has given to them as He guides them and protects them and empowers them every day. That's what I want to learn and understand and apply in my life. And that's what I want for every believer at Living Hope Church. It's so easy for us to get distracted, to get down and discouraged or wrapped up in the cares of this world. We do it so often, so regularly, it seems. But God is so gracious to work in us and through us. Do you know that He's working in your life if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you know He's teaching you to trust Him and depend on Him each day? It may be through heartache and trouble and the problems in this world. He works in that way. Because it's through these trials, these squeezings, that we learn how to trust Him and the essence of who we are comes out. Or He may be teaching us some wonderful truth from His Word, really impressing upon us great truth, impacting our lives as we study His Word each day. Or He may be giving us encouragement through opportunity to minister to a fellow believer or preach the gospel to those who are lost. He's working, my friends. It may seem like a dry time to you in your life. I'm guessing Paul thought that all that time in all those prisons might have been dry times. But look at what God was doing through the writing of all these epistles from prison and through Paul's witness as he was chained to those Roman soldiers. We don't always know what God is doing. We don't always understand. But the message of this book is that we can believe Him and we can trust Him. We can depend on Him and know that He is working through us, that He loves us, and that He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's so wonderful when He gives us a glimpse into the great and awesome ways in which He is working. I want to thank Chris Goff this morning and Michael and Lisa and Sarah as well for their work in the CD and especially the internet ministry. Chris sent me a report of the downloads of sermons from our website last week. My friends, can you imagine from this little church in the Northwoods, there are over 1,500 sermons a month being downloaded. The report showed that people from 48 countries have visited our website. And the most encouraging, amazing thing is that thousands of these sermons are being downloaded in China. It's stunning to me to think that God could use this little church in that way. He does it, my friends. All glory be to God. He works through us. He uses us. And He's left us these verses as an encouragement of how the first century Christians were faithful in the most difficult circumstances and how God did amazing things through them. As I read all of these names in verses 7 to 18, it reminds me that every believer has a story of God's grace. We all could give testimony of how God orchestrated circumstances in our lives, brought faithful witnesses into our lives, and told us about Christ, saved us by His grace. Every soul has a story. A story of the wonderful grace of God, His great love for us demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we look at our text this morning, we see several of these stories of salvation, of faithfulness, and fruit. We see that God has intended that believers function as a body to encourage and help one another, to trust Him and work together to accomplish His will in our lives. I was thinking about how we need help. We need each other. It reminded me of when I first hired on with the federal government 15, 16 years ago, and I was just enamored with the whole job. You know, I'm going to trap bears and beaver and wolves, and this is great. And I remember they sent me out with this old guy, gruff, crabby old guy. He was smoking cigarettes and drinking coffee and eating Rolaids and drinking Maalox all day. We rode around in the truck and we went out in this field and there was a bear in a trap. And I'd never seen a lot of bears and I got down and I looked in at the end of that screen and I'm trying to let my eyes adjust and that bear charged and popped his teeth and blew snot all over me and I went back on my back and I'm laying on my back in the cornfield looking up at Buck and he's got a cigarette looking down. He says, "So you want to be a bear trapper, eh?" Buck was a gruff old guy. I remember one time I needed to take a canoe trip. And all I asked Buck, he was moving bears up and down Highway 63, and I just needed a ride up to Grandview so I could canoe back to my truck a few miles. And he gave me a ride, but then he told everybody we worked with, "Boy, that noose, he sure needs a lot of help." Well, you know what? I do need a lot of help. My friends, as believers in this world on a mission to save lost souls through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need a lot of help. We depend on God and His power in us to accomplish His will, and we need each other. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need forgiveness. We need encouragement. And we need to love one another. In chapter 2, verse 19, Paul talking about holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, he says, "From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And 1 John 3:23 tells us that the commandment of the new covenant is to believe Jesus Christ and to love one another. In the closing verses of Colossians, we see Paul's friends, his brothers in Christ, those who were vital in helping him accomplish his ministry, to run the race, to be faithful, and to be fruitful for God's glory. We see real people in real ministry. And in the remainder of our time, I'd just like to look at each of these individuals and what we know about them from the Scriptures, and truth about how they trusted Jesus. And I pray that that'll be an encouragement to all of us as we look at their lives. I want to look at this with 4 points. Real people in real ministry have real faith. They have real fears and frustrations. They have real failures. And they have real fruit. First, let's consider Tychicus in verses 7 and 8. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose," Paul writes, "that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the Bible. He was a faithful friend to Paul, a messenger and a minister. Remember in Acts 20, during Paul's third missionary journey, his intention, we just studied this on Thursday night recently, a fascinating story. His intention was to go to Macedonia to collect an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul had many difficulties on this journey. Long, hard travel. The Jews were plotting to kill him. He had dangers and fears everywhere he went. He had to change his plans and his schedules. Just the one setback in Corinth, where he had to turn back and go through Macedonia and Troas, cost him 50 days of travel on foot and by boat. These were not easy times, and he was in constant danger. And on this journey, Paul wanted to take some representatives from the Gentile churches when he went to Jerusalem to bring their gift of money. One of these men was Tychicus. And as we follow Paul to Jerusalem, and through his arrest and beatings there, through his imprisonments and travels all the way to Rome, we see Tychicus is still with him. Real believers in real ministry have real faith. He stuck with Paul through thick and thin. He did whatever Paul needed. And he believed God, trusted Christ for all the details, knowing that the gospel was the most important thing of all. He wanted to do whatever he could to minister to Paul and to further the gospel. Paul calls him a faithful minister and a fellow servant. The word minister means an attendant or helper. He was an attendant or helper to Paul, a minister to Paul. And the word servant is doulos, meaning slave. He was a fellow slave of Paul to his Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Titus 3:12 that when Paul desired that Titus would come to him, his beloved son in the faith, and he'd spend time with Paul and encourage him, Paul had 2 faithful ministers, Artemas and Tychicus, one of which he sent to pastor in Crete while Titus was away. And in 2 Timothy 4:12, when Paul was at the end of his race in the Mamertine prison, awaiting martyrdom, he sent for Timothy to come to him. And who could he trust to go to Ephesus and look over that church and pastor in Timothy's place? It was Tychicus, the faithful minister. Well, Tychicus was not only a faithful friend and a faithful minister, he was also a faithful messenger, as Paul's sending him, as we see in this passage. Look at verse 8 with me, please. Paul says, "I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. Paul was sending Tychicus on a very important mission as a messenger. This would be a long, difficult journey by sea and by land to take this letter, this epistle, to Colossae. But he not only had the letter to the Colossians, he also had a letter to the Ephesians. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 21, please. Ephesians 6, verse 21, Paul writes, "But you also may know my affairs of how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." The same language we see in the book of Colossians. But did you also know that Tychicus had one more letter with him? As we'll see in the next verses, Paul also sent with him Onesimus, and he had a letter that we call Philemon. This truly was an important mission, and Paul could trust Tychicus, knowing that his trust was in the Lord, and his desire was to be a faithful servant. He was a trusted friend. He knew he would do whatever was necessary to further the cause of Christ. Real believers in real ministry have real faith in Jesus Christ. And we see through it all the travels, the persecutions, imprisonments, fightings, and fears, doubts that came. Tychicus believed Jesus, and he was a faithful minister and a faithful servant of the Lord. Let's look at verse 9, and we see another of Paul's friends who helped him and encouraged him in ministry, Onesimus. And actually, it was Paul who had led Onesimus to faith in Christ. In Philemon 1:10, Paul writes, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man in Colossae and probably had the church in his home. Onesimus was a slave who ran and ran and ran until he ran into the Apostle Paul in Rome. Paul says that Onesimus, this runaway, this thief, this man deserving of death in that time, is now a faithful brother. Isn't the grace of God amazing? Couldn't we all give testimony in our lives to how God has changed us? And here we see this drastic change in Onesimus, a runaway slave. Now he's a faithful brother. God arranged those circumstances to bring Paul and Onesimus together. And by his grace, he saved this criminal, this runaway. Paul writes, "He is one of you." He was from Colossae. He was a slave of Philemon, but Paul writes, now he is a brother. And in the letter to Philemon, Paul implores him to receive Onesimus as a brother. Onesimus was a man made new. He was no longer who he had been, a runaway slave, but now a faithful brother because of his faith in Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that God had done in him. In a letter to Philemon, Paul says that Onesimus is his very heart. He must have ministered to Paul in his imprisonment, and he had been an encouragement to him. Onesimus had real faith, and he was faithful to the Lord and to Paul. And now he would go back and be received as a brother in the church in Colossae. And there are some early writings that indicate that Onesimus actually became the pastor of that church. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? Amazing testimony to the power of the gospel. Well, in verse 10, we see two more friends of Paul who were believers with real faith, ministering to Paul and serving their Lord. Look at Colossians 4:10, please. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Well, Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, and he had spent those years with Paul in Ephesus when he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus. In Acts 19, we see that it was Aristarchus and Gaius who were seized in the riot at Ephesus when Alexander had riled everyone up about the idol making and silversmiths. Aristarchus was a Jew with a Greek name, as was often the case because of the dispersion of the Jews into the Greek areas, the Gentile areas. He was faithful to Paul and remained with him throughout his journey to Jerusalem and in the imprisonments all the way to Rome. And now Paul writes that he is my fellow prisoner. We don't know if Aristarchus was actually incarcerated, probably not. Paul maybe just called him his fellow prisoner because he had been with him so long through so many imprisonments. But here's a man who gave up his life, his freedom, just to be with Paul, to encourage him and minister to him and do what he could to further the gospel. Imagine what it must have been like. We read over these things. We don't think about these things. We think of Paul's ministry as one of boldness and action and fruit. And it was. But what about all those years he sat in prison, waiting, thinking that you're accomplishing nothing, going nowhere, perhaps doubting what God is doing in your life? We have those times in our lives. Real believers in real ministry have real fears and real frustrations, times of doubt and concern and difficulty in trusting the Lord. It was no different for Aristarchus. But he trusted the Lord. He had real faith in the midst of his real fears and frustrations. And he stuck with Paul in all of his travels, in even all of his imprisonment, so that Paul now calls him his fellow prisoner. My brothers and sisters in Christ, these are real people we are reading about. In a real ministry, in the early church, in hostile territory. They had real faith and real frustrations. And next we see they had real failures. There was another man there with Paul, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Do you remember John Mark? Acts 13:13 says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas in the early part of Paul's evangelistic missions. He stayed with them until things got really tough. Then he bailed out and headed back to Jerusalem to his mother's house, probably a sister of Barnabas. And remember that when Paul decided to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him. Turn over to Acts 15 with me, please. Acts 15, beginning at verse 36. Just some details of the life and ministry of Paul. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Mark had failed. He was not to be trusted in Paul's mind, and he was not worthy of the ministry. But God had greater plans for Mark. How did he end up with Paul in Rome? After such a disagreement as we just read about, which split Paul and Barnabas. What happened in Mark's life in the meantime? It's interesting to note that someone had given instruction that if Mark came, to welcome him, according to verse 10 of our text, that he was faithful and could be trusted as a fellow servant of the Lord. We don't know who it was that instructed the brethren in this way, but clearly this was the instruction given concerning Mark, the real believer who had a real failure, a crisis of faith, who was restored and now profitable for the ministry. I'd like for you to look at one verse in 1 Peter 5 with me, please. 1 Peter 5 at verse 13. First Peter 5:13, Peter writes, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you." Now look at this. "And so does Mark, my son." Mark was with Peter. And Peter calls him his son. Could it be that he who denied Christ three times, the one that rebuked Jesus in Matthew 16 concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, the one who cut off the ear of Malchus in the garden, the one who knew failure all too well. Could it be that God used Peter to disciple Mark and help him grow in his faith and strength and trust in the Lord to a point where he called him his son. And through this, Mark was even restored to fellowship and faithful ministry with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul wrote, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Isn't it good to know that God is faithful? That he can overrule our bumblings and our stumblings and can work through us to accomplish his will? Isn't it good to know that when we fall down, we can get back up and be restored by God's grace? And he can use us to be profitable for ministry. Real believers have real fears and real failures. And sometimes our faith is weak, but God is faithful. He will continue the good work that he began in us. He will teach us to trust him, and he will restore us if we just turn to him in trust and faith. In verse 11 of our text, Paul also mentions Jesus, the one who's called Justice. And we know little about this faithful friend of Paul's, but his name indicates that he was a just man. It means Jesus called righteous. He was a righteous man, a faithful friend of Paul who ministered to him. "These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God," writes Paul, "the ones who helped him in his ministry. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justice were fellow Jews working with Paul for the Lord, and they were a great comfort to him." He needed that. With all the turmoil and trouble, Paul needed brothers who could assist him, encourage him, and comfort him. In verse 12, we see that the letter ends where we began, with Epaphras. Notice what Paul says about his beloved brother. "He is one of you, a slave of Christ. He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Verse 13 says that Epaphras had a great zeal. The word literally means pain. He had a burden. He had a great pain for those in Colossae. That's why he had come to Paul in Rome, because he was concerned about error creeping into the church through false teachers who would lead away and take captive the disciples. Epaphras had a fervent love for his flock. He was a faithful shepherd, and he knew that it was the truth that would keep them focused on Christ and fruitful in ministry. We see that he was a man who trusted and depended on God, always striving, agonizing, the word says, in prayer for his people. Epaphras was a man of abundant fruit. Real believers in real ministry have real fruit. Epaphras probably came to faith in Christ in Ephesus during Paul's ministry there, and he went back to Colossae and he preached the gospel there. And he went to Laodicea and he went to Hierapolis, the small towns in that area. He had founded churches by his faithful witness in these cities, and his love grew ever more for these brothers and sisters there. And then Paul mentions Luke, his very faithful, close friend. Luke had been with him ever since his second missionary journey. He'd been Paul's physician, his personal doctor, and caregiver. You know, we need close friends. Close friends that we can just open up to and share our troubles, our concerns, our joy, our faith, trials and struggles. We need each other. And Paul had all these faithful friends. Luke had been his very close friend, his ever comfort, his companion. Luke was surely a dear friend, a faithful brother and servant of the Lord. And he wrote a large part of our New Testament. In 2 Timothy 4, again, Paul wrote, "Only Luke is with me." When Paul was in that Mamertine prison waiting his martyrdom, only Luke was with him. He was with him right to the end. Also at that time with Paul in Colossae was Demas. Demas had hung around with Paul for perhaps 2 years, and Paul even called him a fellow worker. But as we know from the letters to Timothy, real ministry has real forsakers as well. Demas, Paul wrote, has forsaken me, having loved the things of this world. You know, there's perhaps no greater pain than those who walk away from the faith, those who reject Christ. But every ministry sees this, because there will be tares among the wheat. And there will be those who go out from us, as John says, because they never were of us. As painful as this was, Paul had so many faithful friends, those who stuck with him, ministered to him, and loved him. And it was his desire to finish his race faithful to the Lord. And it was his desire for all of his friends and all believers to do the same. The Lord has given us a tremendous look into the life and ministry of Paul and his faithful friends here at the end of the book of Colossians. The Christian life and ministry is an exciting adventure for real believers with real faith. But you know, we have real fears and we have real frustrations and real failures. But the promise from God is if we just trust in Him, abide in Him each day, then He will produce real fruit in our lives, fruit that remains. Salvation of lost souls, encouragement and building up among the believers, opportunities to minister to one another, to bring Him glory, to give Him praise in our lives. Our heart's desire is to be available to Jesus Christ, to trust Him, to believe Him and depend on Him as He works out His will in our lives by His power. My friends, we need to be faithful where we are. Not continually trying to get to some point where we can be faithful someday, but just to be faithful where we are and trust God for all the details. This was Paul's example to us, as well as the faithful men who surrounded him. I hope you're encouraged by these words, as I have been, by this look into the ministry and life and friends of Paul. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these words that you have given us, this book, these letters we can read and study and be encouraged, Lord, and grow in our faith. Father, we're just so thankful that you're faithful to us, that you have saved us, that you've made us new, that we can now be your witnesses in this world, and that you will orchestrate circumstances, give us opportunities, that you will continue to work in us and bear fruit through our lives. Help us, Lord, just to remember the simplicity of believing Jesus and loving one another, and trust you for the details of this life, not to worry about tomorrow, but just to be faithful today. In Jesus' name. Amen.